If our religion has any substance, if it has any purpose, it is to give us a framework, to give us a story for understanding the world around us, and for helping us to find our place in that, to help us, give us a story to live in the world that we find ourselves. Now that may sound a bit heady, but what I mean is, in these last years of our liturgical year, that's what we're in right now, we start hearing all these stories about the end time. And, what's going to happen at the end time? What's going to happen at the day of judgment? What's going to happen to us? And when I say that if religion serves a purpose, it helps, it gives us a story, it gives us a framework for trying to understand that. Now, we all, as a matter of fact, operate out of a particular story. But my sense is that the story that most of us operate out of is not one that's motivated out of joy and hopefulness, but is really motivated out of fear and guilt and anxiety. Now, listen to this, for example. You remember what we sang in that first hymn when we started our prayer today? Could the Lord ever leave you? Could the Lord forget your name? Though a mother forsake her child, the Lord will not abandon you. Or remember what we sang in that psalm response about 5 minutes ago? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom should I be afraid? Now hang on to that for a minute. Now think about how you approach the end of the world or the end of your time. And think about, if you've been out, these billboards pop up everywhere. One of my favorites is, where will you be in eternity? Or the other one that I saw just recently, heaven, hell, your choice. Or think about, when we stand and approach the day of judgment, something that we look forward to, or something that we approach with anxiety. I'm going to bet that most of us think about it in terms of anxiety. And you say, well, why is that? Why is that? Well, part of our challenge is that one of the stories that we've kind of grown up here in our tradition, and probably in every other Christian tradition, the story goes something like this. God created everything, and God created human beings, and he put human beings in the Garden of Eden. And then Adam and Eve were in the garden, and God said, now don't eat of the tree of knowledge. And of course, the devil tempts Eve, and Eve convinces Adam, and they eat the fruit of the tree of knowledge, and God is mad and kicks us out of the Garden of Eden. And then, somehow or another, I always envision this part as, you know, like when you have parents and you got, somebody's got to be the good cop and the bad cop, you know? You know, you're trying to discipline your kids, and maybe the father or maybe the mother, I'll say in this case, the father has just kind of had it. He's up to here, and he says, "I'm laying down the law." And he comes out and he said, "You're going to be grounded for 6 months." You know, and then what happens? It's like the kid goes to mom and says, "Mom, you know, don't you think 6 months is a little drastic? You know, it's like a, can you go talk to dad? Can you go talk to dad a little bit?" And then mom goes to talk to dad and says, "Well, maybe we ought to reconsider this here, you know." And dad says, all right, okay, only 3 months, you know. By God, they better do this, you know. Now, I think in this story, which most religions tell, we kind of had a version of that. See, God was always pictured as somewhat distant, and he was just mad. It's like, I created people, I gave them life, and look what they did, and, you know, had it with them. Maybe the angels, you know, come up and they say, "Hey, maybe we ought to give them, a second choice, a second opportunity." And God says, "Well," he said, "all right, okay, if I'll send my son, and I'll kill him, and by killing him, I'll make up for all the bad that these people did." And Jesus says, "Okay, Father, I'll accept that plan, and I will come and take on all of this pain, and I'll try to, you know, make up for all the bad that they did." And then God will say, "All right, okay, now I'll give him a second chance." Now, that's kind of a simplified version of that. Every religion, almost every Christian religion has had that kind of a story. We call that the atonement theory. And of course, then when you do that, you know, you say, Jesus died for your sins. Let me tell you, the least you could do is be grateful and start loving Jesus for God's sake. You know, look what he did for you. And you say, oh, okay. I remember as a little kid, I said, you'd go to religion classes and I say, "Jesus died for your sins." And I'm thinking, I'm 6 or 8 years old, and I'm thinking, I know that I ain't been maybe the best kid, but I don't know what I did that Jesus had to make up for my sins. That just didn't make a whole lot of sense. But if you ask that question in religion class, it would sort of get dismissed. "Well, you just don't understand. It's really for making up for our sins." And they used to use this. You're all born with this original sin, this stain on your soul. And they say, "Well, I didn't ask for it. I didn't ask for that." "Well, it's too bad. You got the stain on your soul, and Jesus came to wipe away that stain. So just be thankful." And you think, well, after a while, that really doesn't kind of create an image where you say, "Well, I'd really like to meet this God. I can't wait to go over and have cookies and milk with him," as a little kid, you know, because, you know, God's pretty damn mean, you know, especially if he had to kill his son to do that. I shouldn't say all those words, but, you know, but really, it's not going to engender something like, "Well, we're really glad we're going to have God over for dinner. Everybody, we're going to look forward to that." Because what happens is, we look at God and we say, this is a God to be feared. This is not a God who you like to have around. He could whack you. He could just whack you if you don't watch it. And so, you know, you think about this. I think there are many, many people who have grown up, especially in our tradition, who at some point in time says, that doesn't make sense to me. And I don't really believe in that. But then, just in case God is really that away, I'm going to hedge my bets a little bit. So I'll go to church on Sunday. I mean, I may leave after communion, but by God, I went there. I picked up a bulletin and I check it off. So you can't get mad at me for not going to church, God. You know, or even more, you know, one of the most telling signs, I don't know how many times this has happened. You have a family, and for whatever reason, this is a family that maybe they grew up in the Catholic Church, maybe they had connections with that, maybe they went to church, but all of a sudden, at this point in time, they haven't gone to church in years. And they're not really too interested in going to church. But now, mom's in the hospital and looks pretty serious. And so, I don't know how many times we get the call, Father, can you come up and give that sacrament you do at the end of time, that for those of you who've been around a long time, we would call that extreme unction, the last rites, you know, can you make sure that she gets that? Now, we're not going to probably be there, you know, can you go up there sometime and give her the last rites and make sure, did she get the last rites? And you think, why is that so important? It's like, well, because, you know, she gets that last rite. It's like, it's almost like they would appear before God, and God was going to say, you know, I was going to send you to hell, but you got the last rites. Can't do it. Son of a gun. How did you trick me to do that? Now, that sounds a little obscene, but you know, religious people would never talk that way. But that's kind of, this is the way we kind of played around with it, you know. See, and I think part of the difficulty is this whole view of God has been the predominant view that most people have bought. It's the story that has defined most people's lives. And you think, now why is it that we would believe that story rather than the story that said, if the Lord is for us, who can be against us? The Lord does not forget us. If a mother forsakes her child, God will not abandon us. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom should I be afraid? Or we look at all the stories that we hear in the gospel. I would defy you to come out with some that say, Jesus stood up in front of the people and said, you know, y'all better get your act together or you're all going to hell. What do we hear in all these stories? That Jesus went out again and again and again to all of those who were known to be sinners, to all the people on the margins, all the people who wanted to be around him, all the people who said, if I can just be close enough to touch the hem of his garment, I know that I will be healed. He did not give out the energy of a judgmental God. He didn't do that. And so why do we buy into that then? Now, you know, scientists have begun to study this. They call this the science of neuroplasticity. That's a big word. And they said, now, how is it that how are our brains wired that we believe one thing and not the other? And they actually gave a name for this, and they call it the Velcro Teflon effect. You say, here's the way it works. If I come up to you, I'm looking at my dear friend Alma Seller, who's a great cook, you know, and I said, and 10 people came up and said, Alma, that man, that meal was great, you know. That was really super. And they came up, and 10 people came up and said that. And one person came up and said, I don't know, it tastes a little burnt to me. Not too much salt in it. And you go away and say, now, which one are you going to remember? And 9 times out of 10, what you're going to remember is, I don't think I put too much salt in that. You know, I don't think that was burned. Why do we focus on the one thing that talks about negative, lack, and ignore all the other things that speak of goodness and all of that? And scientists have said, you know, our brain is almost hardwired to latch on to fear, to anxiety, to lack. They call that, we latch on to that like Velcro. It just sticks to us. And as a matter of fact, if you wanted something that was a different point of view, in this instance, they said, these people are talking to me about, I'm a good cook. To have that stick in our brain, we have to consciously think about that. And they said, you have to think about that for at least 20 seconds before it will register in your brain. All the other negative things, just in a split second, they stick like Velcro. The rest just goes off of us like Teflon. Flows right off of us. Now think about that. So why is it? So if you look at the gospel today and you hear all these things, it's like you will hear of wars and insurrections. These things must happen first. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and people will haul you into court, and brothers and sisters will turn on each other. And all of a sudden, I can guarantee you that if you leave today and you say, what do I remember? I remember that. And you said, do you remember what we sang in the first song today? No. What was the first song? Remember what we sang? If the Lord will never abandon us, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Now, I think what we're invited to do is to say, to form a different story. And it's, I'm not making stuff up. I actually, if you wanted to go back and look at John Duns Scotus, he was a Franciscan, lived shortly after the time of Francis of Assisi. He was a great theologian, he's actually declared a saint. And he said, you know, Jesus was not a secondary plan of God. It wasn't that God had it set up and we screwed it up, and Jesus wasn't plan B. Oh, got to figure out some way to win these people back. As a matter of fact, God intended to send Jesus all the time, because God, from the beginning of time, was always revealing himself so that in everything that you see, in everything that is, it is the presence of God. And the ultimate sign of God is present with us was going to be God himself, who came to live among us, the incarnation. Now, actually, the church has never gone out and said, he is wrong, don't believe any word of that. We named him a saint, for God's sakes. But his view has kind of been secondary. We mostly agree with Thomas Aquinas. We mostly agreed with the Italian poet Dante, who wrote this poem called The Divine Comedy. And actually, if you want to see this, you go to the Sistine Chapel in Rome, and on one wall, great big painting, and it's got God and it's got the world. People that go into heaven and the people that go into hell. And the guy who painted that one, he had kind of a warped sense of humor, so he painted pictures of all the cardinals and all the other dignitaries that he didn't like, and they were all going to hell. And the other people were all going to heaven. And so, and you know, Dante's poem has influenced us much more than the Gospels. And you say, well, why is it? It goes back to that Teflon Velcro effect. We're much more attracted to fear and negativity, lack. So, you know, the question for us today is, what story are we going to use to frame our world? What story are we going to use to frame how things work out? Want to know how things work out? Try this on for a story. In the end, everything's going to work out. And if things haven't worked out yet, it's not the end. That is much more important.